Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Good morning, Life Church. Amen. God woke you up this morning. You glad about it? He woke you up. Are you glad about it? All right. Thank God for a new day. You adjusted to the time. That's great. Nobody showed up at 10, so that was good. We'll see if somebody shows up at 12, 15. But if they do, they're going to get a sermon just from me here by themselves. So they ain't going to miss nothing. But it's a great morning to be together. I'm excited for this time. We get to start the book of Psalms together. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Heading on a journey, and we'll see where the Lord takes us. But I'm thrilled for this time together. So I'm going to pray. I do hope you're ready to feast on the word this morning. And we will see what the Lord has to say to us. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us, Father. This morning, we're going to sing of your great love forever. Father, with our mouths, we're going to make your faithfulness known to all generations. God, we're going to declare that your love, it stands firm forever. Father, that you have established your faithfulness in the heavens itself. God, who is like you, the Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds us. So, God, this morning, may we press into this time together, God, to take advantage of it, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, God, no matter where we are on our spiritual maturity levels, even if we don't even know you, God, I pray that today would be a transformative day. God, we're here, so we might as well enjoy ourselves and enjoy your presence and enjoy one another. So, God, speak to us clearly. Father, use me as your vessel, as a mouthpiece to communicate the word very clearly and very strongly for the sake of your name and for the edification of your people. God, we love you. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, open them up to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. Just a few quick things for you to know before we jump into the book of Psalms in particular. The Psalms are instructions about God, man, and life. Secondly, the Psalms themselves are songs. They are poems. They would have been sang in many different moments of life, even their Psalms of Ascent. When they were going to worship, they would sing these Psalms. And most importantly, the Psalms are inspired by God. They're not just simply poetry. They're not just simply good things to put on a greeting card. They are inspired by God himself. And their instruction to his people. So we have 150 psalms that lie ahead of us. Now, we're not necessarily going to cover all 150. We might. I don't know. We'll see what the Lord wants to do. But there's 150 of those. And not all of those were written by David. Most of them were. But Psalms itself is divided into five different books. There's five books. Psalms 1 through 41 give us the first book. And that's where we'll start this morning. And from there, David, in this first book, he writes of his testimonies, of his songs with the Lord, of his experiences, of his emotions, of his struggles with his own human nature. We see David write from his heart, inspired by God. And in the book of Psalms, there are many different authors that played a hand in writing these psalms, and we'll get to them as we work through the book. Even Moses himself wrote a psalm. So there's a lot of stuff here. It's an interesting collection. It's not all in chronological order, and we don't know who the editor is. We don't know who put this book together, but we do have it, and we do know that it is inspired by God. Now, what we will look at this morning is, in Psalms, is it marks the third division of the Hebrew Bible. DT referred to the Hebrew Bible this morning, and that is known as the Tanakh. That is the Hebrew Bible, and in Tanakh, there are three different sections. You got the Torah, which is considered to be the law. From there, you got the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and then you got the Ketuvim, which is the writings. And Psalms falls under the division of the writings within the Hebrew Bible. Jesus himself, when he spoke of him being fulfilled in scriptures, he said that the scriptures and the law and the prophets and the writings, they spoke of him. So when we hear about the writings speaking of Jesus, we're going to see Christ in Psalms. We're going to look at how this points to Jesus. And so it's incredible to see how it is all connected. Again, we said this a few weeks ago. We don't segment the Bible up and go, well, that's Old Testament, this New Testament. It is canonical. It is synchronized together. We see Christ elevated in all of Scripture, and we will be pointing that out as we move forward. So the book of Psalms, it was their song list, and there were poems set to music, and so we get to kind of analyze their worship, which is really cool to think about. And before us this morning is Psalms chapter 1. So let's read that in its entirety. First, we see the way of the godly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now we see the character and the destiny of the wicked in verses 4 through 6. It says, but the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It was the Puritan writers who said what a foundation is to a house, what a keel is to a ship, what the heart is to an animal, the first psalm is to the rest of the books within Psalms. It's a lifeline to the rest of the books and understanding the rest of the books and chapters in Psalms. So what we see here is it introduces to us this individual who stands out, who is set apart from those that are around them, and it specifically refers to the man or woman who is living a blessed life. Now, when you hear man, it also means woman. So if I say man, women, you're obviously included in that. So the men or women who live a blessed life, so blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who lives this particular life. Now, the word makarios is the word that is translated into blessed. A more literal translation would be the word happy, but for us in our understanding, it's probably unhelpful for us to think of this psalm as the happy psalm. And here's why, because we tend to think of happiness in a very subjective way, right? It's how we feel will fluctuate with the day. How you feel right now might not be how you feel when you leave here and you at home later this evening and something goes wrong or somebody makes you mad, right? Our feelings, they fluctuate with the day. And so we get away from that thought process, but thinking about the blessedness, the benefit of the believer, think of your life in totality of being blessed, and there's a certain way in which we walk in this particular blessing. That is expounded to us here in Psalms 1. So it doesn't focus on how we feel necessarily, but it centers on God and what he thinks about this individual and how they can walk in his blessing. The blessing of God, says the psalmist. The person who lives this blessed life, they live a certain type of way. The individual who lives the Psalms 1 life will be different from the people around them. They will be different on the college campuses. They will be different in the boardroom. They'll be different in the conversations in the company. You'll be different in how you parent your children against the cultural climate. There's going to be a strong difference between you and those who are not in Christ around you. There will be a difference there. So in the brief time that we have, I want to summarize this psalm in four particular words. Verse 1, the word separation. Separation. So the individual who lives God's way, while we live in the world, we will not be of the world. So the boat will be in the water, but the water won't be in the boat. And the psalmist delineates separation as he points to the individual's walk. Blessed is the man whose walk. So the way that we create the difference here in the delineation, we first focus on the walk of the person. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Your translation might say the ungodly. Now, the ungodly, they do have counsel. But a Christ follower won't walk in it. See, there's plenty of people who don't mind offering you counsel. They'll share their opinion with you, no problem at all. You want to know what I think? Just ask. Folks don't mind sharing their counsel, and with all the advice that might come to you from so many different sources, the believer is to know how to stay away from the counsel of the ungodly. And first, this means that that righteous man or woman knows how to discern which counsel is ungodly. An ability to discern. See, we might struggle with this particular point because there's times when counsel comes and we accept it because all we know is that we got a problem and we're sharing our problem and we're struggling in this problem. We're like, hey, can somebody help me? So we open our ears, possibly to anyone or anything, and it can be difficult at times. So you hear the advice that somebody has. You hear the theories about what they think you should do in your problems, and you might possibly find yourself agreeing with what they say or even disagreeing without first asking yourself, is this godly counsel? Is what I'm hearing going to edify my heart and my soul? And the righteous man or woman is going to be discerning enough to know the counsel of the ungodly. And they're also going to be able to know and have checks and balances in their own life when the ungodly counsel is coming from them. Because we can give ourselves ungodly counsel. We can. There's a situation, I was leaving the gym last week, and I was in a hurry because I was late, which I'm typically late. So I was in a hurry. So I was leaving the gym, and I was pulling out, and this lady, so I'm pulling out, and she just kind of cuts in on my corner, and she's like going super fast. Now I didn't necessarily come to a quick stop, but she was coming so fast to where it was going to be a bam bam thing. And so she like hits her brakes, and again she's way in on my side. And she just starts shaking her head. So she actually pulls up, does a circle to make sure that she comes back by me. She rolls her window down so I can hear her. And she begins to call me an idiot and shouts expletives at me as she drives past me. Now, my first thought was, I don't care if I'm going to be late. I got to show this woman, teach her a lesson. So let me go hunt her down and give her a piece of my mind. That was the first thought. But then, I was like, okay, I've been studying Psalms 1 all week. And I know that I can be the worst counselor to myself. And so let me go against that. And I'm not saying this to say that I'm super spiritual or any of that stuff, but in that moment, I said, let me just pray for her instead. So I did. I said, Lord, I don't know what she's going through. I don't know what she's dealing with, but I'm going to pray for her. God help her, I don't know. And that was my next thought, but it wasn't my original thought. I can give myself terrible counsel. And it can often be that we are our worst enemies and pointing us in an ungodly direction. Our own conscience, our own mind, our own heart can give us ungodly counsel. And here's something I want you to hold on to. I want you to remember this, maybe even write it down. Ungodly counsel is always filtered through fleshly entities instead of biblical certainties. It's always filtered through our fleshly entities rather than biblical certainty. So how do I or others that counsel me filter decisions through either fleshly entity or biblical certainty? Well, let's just take a fleshly entity like lust. Let's just say your flesh is just wearing on you. You're struggling with this lust. Your head is going to places that it shouldn't go. You're struggling with just, it's just like constantly something you're just battling through. And you see people, you struggle seeing other image bearers as that or brothers and sisters in Christ. Or maybe you're struggling with loneliness. Maybe there's somebody that's come into your life and you're thinking, you know what? I really like that person, but they're pressuring me to do things maybe that I don't want to do, but I got to do those things if I want to keep that person. Or maybe you're the person putting pressure on that other individual, saying, well, you got to do this if you truly love me or truly like me. And it's a struggle. Or in your own life, your desires are unbridled, and you're struggling in this area. So you consult with another person. You let somebody else into the struggle and say, I'm struggling in my head, my heart. I'm just dealing with this. And then their advice to you is, well, go with what you feel. Go with what you feel. You're an adult, or maybe you're becoming an adult, and you have these feelings and emotions, and they're natural, so you should maybe just go with those things. The way to protect yourself is, you know, have some consent there maybe just to protect yourself, but if you feel it, kind of go with it. Well, brothers and sisters, that's ungodly counsel. It's ungodly because there's no rooting to Scripture in that. There's no endorsing from the Scriptures to just go with what we feel. Instead, you need somebody to say, listen, I know you're struggling with that, but let me point you to the Scriptures. Let me point you to Galatians 5:16. They who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me point you to 1 Corinthians 6 that tell us that our body is a holy temple in which the Spirit lives and dwells. That was a gift to us from God. And you're not your own, but you've been bought with the price. So listen, man. Listen, girl, I know you're struggling, but glorify God in your body. You need godly counsel like that. You need friends like that that are going to point you back to the Word of God. Let's just say you're struggling and filtering your emotions through your decisions. You're trying to make big decisions or do things, but you're struggling, and your emotions are high sometimes or low sometimes, and you're making decisions based off your emotions. Let's just say that you're angry. Say you're angry. There's people in your life that are just they're bothering you. They don't appreciate you. They've hurt you, and you've got this emotion of anger. And so you let somebody else into your struggle and say, I'm angry with this girl. I'm angry with this guy. I just can't get over this frustration. And they say, you know how you should get over it? Just knock all their fronts out right here. Throw some bows and you'll feel better, because that's what I would do, right? You know, I would just give them a piece of my mind. It's not godly counsel. But instead, you need somebody to come to you and say, listen, I know you want to give them a piece of your mind, but let me remind you of Isaiah 26:3, which says, God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. That's where our mind needs to be. That's where your mind needs to be. So maybe you want to go fight that person. Maybe you want to be angry towards that person, and you don't have peace. And the reason you don't have peace is because your mind is focused on Gina or Greg instead of your God. That's where your mind is. And so Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take upon you the whole armor of God. You take that armor of God upon yourself, then you're able to withstand. And so you don't go and seek to jump into that fight. Instead, you stand within the armor that you've been given. You don't jump and just want to go cuss them out or go jump on the gossip train. You stand in the Word and the armor in which you have been given. You stand. And the Scriptures tell us in Philippians 4 that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, the righteous man or woman knows where to find godly counsel. And listen, God's word is always the best counselor. God's word is always the best counselor. And a godly counselor, a godly influence in your life will always know, I got to point you back to the Scriptures. I got to point you back to the Word of God. The Bible tells us, too, that that blessed individual or man or woman, they don't stand in the ways of sinners. Now, the word that is used here for stand is the word that would have referred to a statue or a monument. So you get the idea of a picture of continuance, someone or something that is enriched in a position. It's not moving like a statue. The psalmist says, the man who goes with God. Are we good? Do I need to switch? Okay. Psalmist says, the man who goes with God, the wise man or woman, they don't work in that particular way, right? They don't behave in the way of sinners. They don't establish and set themselves in the way of sinners. So where do we establish ourselves? How do we stand? Well, Psalms 40 tells us. He He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. He heard my cry, and he lifted me up from the pit of despair and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon rock. And he made my footsteps firm, and he put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God. So the opposite of having your feet firmly established is to have them in the muck and the miry clay. And for men and women in our natural state, that's how we start out. We start with our footing unsure. Aside from Christ, we are in our depraved nature. We are in sinking sand. Those that you know and loved ones and people you work with and friends you have that do not have Christ, they're on a slippery slope and they're trying to get their footing, but they can't find it. But for us who have been rescued by Jesus, we're not slipping and sliding with the times. Stuff happens, pandemics break out, sickness comes, whatever happens. Our feet are sure, not because of what we've done, but because of who we serve. Because of the God that has rescued us and has brought us up out of that pit, up out of that muck and that mire. It is God who has set us on the solid rock. And so, because of us being rescued, what is the response? Well, the scriptures tell us that the response of being rescued is worship. It is worship. Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God. How many new songs are you singing? How many new songs are you singing because of the ways that God is continually rescuing you? See, as a result of rescue, there's a new song that he puts in our mouth. And we've got to sing that song. Our song is not, hey, we barely made it over. The song is not, well, I'm under the circumstances, I'm barely getting by. No, God has rescued you. Your song is one of worship and praise and adoration. Because you're focused on your Savior, not on yourself. Verse 1b tells us that the righteous person does not sit in the seat of the scoffer. Now, a scoffer means to mock or to deride or to ridicule. And the idea of sitting in that seat is one of who is actually relaxed in the seat of the scoffer. One who is to a place of just straight comfort, chilling, hanging out in that seat of the scoffer. But here's the thing. The blessed man or woman doesn't sit in that seat. They don't sit in the seat of the scoffer. You know why? Because that seat's got a hole in it. And you will fall through every single time. But instead, the blessed person, they know the wickedness of their own self. They know the struggles in their own life. So instead of trying to ridicule others, they say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Search my heart. So the first word we saw was separation. The second word is meditation. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, the word delight, it simply stands for an intense pleasure. What gives you intense pleasure in your life? You think about that. Well, what is it that I find intense pleasure in? It was about 2.5 years ago. Here at the church, we had a staff meeting, and I was like, you know what? I just want to bless the people. And so, what we determined to do was, on a Wednesday night, we said, we're going to bring an ice cream truck here. I guess I said Wednesday night because that's for all the spiritual people, you know, that come out on Wednesday nights. I said, we're just going to do it on Wednesday night, you know, because I don't know how many we'll have on a Sunday, and, you know, I don't know how much it'll cost. So let's do Wednesday night. So we had an ice cream truck right out here, and we paid for the ice cream. Everybody could eat all they wanted to eat. And it was just a great time. I cut Bible study super short. And we just hung out and had a good time of fellowship. Now, at that event, I captured a picture of my son. So I'm going to show you guys this picture of Spencer at that event. So that's my son, Spencer. And he is delighting in that ice cream. I mean, he's just, it looks like it was a Spider-Man ice cream. It looks like he murdered Spider-Man because it's all over. He looks creepy, kind of, honestly. But he delighted in that ice cream, y'all. He absolutely tore it up. Now, to my knowledge, there's no law that Congress passed that required me to force feed my son an ice cream at least once a day and tell him, Spencer, you're going to delight in this ice cream. To my knowledge, there's no law that exists to force me to delight in that ice cream. That boy delights in ice cream, period, right? He doesn't need a law to force him to delight in it because he's looking to do it any chance he gets, any chance that I will let him. And even when I say no, he's going to mama to ask, and she'll let him do it. Y'all know the game, right? But he's looking for every opportunity to delight in that ice cream as often as he possibly can. Now listen, people of God, when I urge you to read your Bible, that's not a law. That is a delight. It's a delight. It's not a law. It is a delight of the believer. And the man or woman whose life is blessed according to the scriptures, that person is going to love their Bible. They're going to have an intense delight in reading the scriptures. As Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. They're going to memorize its truth. They're going to rehearse its principles. They're going to share its news, discover its revelation, communicate its wonder. That is the blessed life that we're talking about. Psalms 119:9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, here's the answer, by guiding it according to your word. That's how we do it. So first we saw separation, then meditation, then thirdly we're going to see irrigation. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Now, a tree by a river has a continual source of water. It'll never wither away because it's always getting what it needs. And if we find ourselves in a constant state of neediness, of maybe being anemic in some way spiritually, it may be worth examining ourselves to see if we're planted by that river of living water or not. Trees that are planted away from a steady water source, they will grow. But trees that are planted by the water, they always have access to the source. Because those that are planted away from the source, they're waiting for the rain. But when you're connected to the source, in a sense, it's always raining because the source is always there. So where are you planted this morning? Question for us in self-observation. Is the only time we're getting watered, is that on Sunday morning? Or are you planted by the streams of living water and you're drinking from it throughout the day? It's a picture of life. It's a picture of growth in the same way that we eat food every single day. We're looking to eat of the word of God. It's what's necessary for life and growth. As a result of the life of the Spirit of God pulsating through the veins of those who walk in him, we find ourselves enjoying this stream of life and this river that is flowing. So do you know that life this morning? Are you growing as a believer this morning? Do you know him better today than you did last week? Do you know him better today than you did in junior high or when you first came to Christ? Do you know his word more today? Do you know your Bible better today? Is there the irrigation of the Spirit of God welling up in your soul? Now, when you hear all those things that I just mentioned about the connectedness and welling up in your soul, you might be like, man, that sounds like the top shelf Christianity type stuff right there. But the truth is, nothing I just said is some special Christian experience type top shelf deal. That's actually to be the normal Christian experience. That we all get to enjoy all that God has to offer. That we're all growing and welling up with the Spirit of God. That's just the norm for the people of God, because we're connected to Him. Now, when Jesus spoke on the last and great day of the feast, it's recorded in John chapter 7. This is what He said. He said, He cried out with a loud voice, and He said, "If a man's thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. Because whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture said, streams of living water will flow through him," or from within him. If you're thirsty, come to Him and drink. If you're parched, if you're dry, we go to Jesus. He's the living source of living water. And that life of Psalms 1 is the life from which the streams of living water flow. So we saw separation, meditation, irrigation, and finally we'll see propagation. Now, propagation means the multiplication by natural reproduction. So let me ask you this morning, are you reproducing yourself biblically and spiritually? How is that playing out in your life today? How's that playing out in your relationships, maybe with your spouse or with a significant other, or with your children, or your relationships, your relatives, your co-workers? Are you reproducing yourself spiritually and biblically? Because verse 4 tells us that the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, why does he say that the wicked will not stand? Well, because the ungodly, they don't have any weight. They will be found lacking on the day of judgment. In the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 5, there was a king named Belshazzar. And this is what it said of Belshazzar. It says, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." There's a weight that is lacking. What is the weightiest thing about us? It is our relationship with the Father. It's what we believe and know about God. That is the most significant thing about us. It's not where we live. It's not how much money we make. It's not how we look. It's not our career. The most weighty thing about me and you is what we know and believe about God and what He is doing in our life. You check this out in 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for what? For an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." What's preparing you? What's weighting you down in your life, according to the Scripture, is your affliction. It's the things that you go through that are difficult in your life, the things that you would not be praying for. Hey, God, send affliction my way. Send whatever it is. But those things come, and they're meant to establish a weight of glory inside of us, and it's beyond all comparison. It's about what we can't see, and we press on today. And as believers in Christ, that's why we don't quit. That's why we don't give up. That's why we don't fold in. And it's hard. You might be crying. You might be broken. You might be struggling. You might be asking God questions like, why is this happening? But as a believer, I know I belong to God. And those things in my life, those afflictions that come, those heartaches that I deal with, that suffering, it is weighting me down. And it is establishing my footing. I remember one Sunday I brought up a punching bag as an illustration. And you're going to get punched in this life. Things are going to happen. And I punched that thing as hard as I possibly could. But every single time I punched it, what happened? Whew, came right back up. Why did it come back up? Because it was weighted on the bottom. That's why. And you are weighted because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are weighted because of Him. And only the wise will be left standing before the Father. Well, what marks the life of a wise individual? Separation from the world, meditation on God's word, irrigation being planted by the streams of living water, and this propagation of multiplying ourselves as disciple makers. That's what you're going to see in the lives of the people who are left standing when this thing is over. Finally, as we finish up this text this morning, verse 6 tells us, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Charles Spurgeon, he had something to say on this. He said, "Or as the Hebrew has it yet more fully, the Lord is not just known, but is knowing the way of the righteous. He is constantly looking on their way, and though it may be often in mist and darkness, yet the Lord knoweth it." He knows your way. And that is so reassuring for me. I hope it is for you too, that even whenever I don't know my way, and most of the time I don't, God does. And for me, it might be misty, it might be dark, but he can see clearly. And he's not just known, but he's also knowing, which implies that he's walking with me as I keep in step with him and as I walk in the Spirit. He knows my way. He knows your way. You might feel lost today. You might have a ton of questions. You might have a ton of things that are kind of hanging over your head right now. You might have some anxiety, some fears out there. But God knows your way because he's walking with you. Now, I want to throw that picture back up with Spencer real quick. Because the primary thing I want you to walk away with is just the beautiful reality and opportunity for us to delight in the Lord. And when I look at that picture, that's pure delight. And there's a few things that I see when I look at that. For one, he's completely immersed in it. It's all over his face. It's all over his clothes. But he don't care. Because he's trying to get out everything out of that thing that he possibly can. He is immersed in that ice cream to where it's all over. Another thing that I see in my son there is that he is not ashamed. Right? I think that's Ella. He's got Ella looking at him. And she like, what you doing? But he don't care. He's not ashamed. And here's the thing. You can't try to be spiritually cute when you're hurting and when you're struggling and when you're broken or when you're depressed. It's not the time to be spiritually cute and try to not let people in and be like, you know, yeah, I'm fine. I'm okay. No, I'm hurting. And I can't be ashamed of it. And I've got to go after God relentlessly and unashamedly and embrace his word to my friends. You might be young in here. You might have other folks around you in school that are doing their own thing, going their own way. But be like my son with that ice cream. Be unashamed. Get in it. Get all over it. Get it all over you. Immerse yourself. Delight in God. Do it today. Do it this week. Find ways to shut the world out and instead take that time to delight in God. Because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's going to be like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf will not wither. You know, sometimes there's a drought, and there's no rain falling from above. But as long as there's a river to sustain the roots from beneath, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. Stay connected to the source. So God, we thank you for the word, for the scriptures this morning, God. Thank you for instruction on wise living. God, we want to stay connected to you. And there's times when we absolutely don't have the strength. We don't even have the desire. But like Paul said, he is a prisoner in chains. And when we are in chains, it's not a concern of me having to hold on to him because you're holding on to me already. And those chains serve as a benefit to my life. And I thank you, God, that we can serve you and delight in you because you gave it all for us, Father. You sent your son to die a death that I deserve, a cross that was meant for the unrighteous and the sinners. But Jesus, you atoned for our sin. And I thank you for it. So God, we get to walk in this freedom, this newness of life. What a benefit, what a blessing, what an amazing mystery. So Lord, help your people this week, God, to walk in what you've laid out for us, Father. And no matter what comes, no matter what seas may rage, what billows may roll, we have an anchor that holds our soul. And that is you, Jesus. So we thank you for it, Lord. Go with your people now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at Life Church ATH.